Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Time has passed by very, very quickly. Now, if you have not been conscious of it, let us realize that 5 months of the year have already gone by. 5 months. We are now coming to the middle of the year, and very soon we'll be coming to the end of the year. And remember the questions that we posed ourselves to ourselves at the very beginning of the year. How we may be able to serve the Lord better. And maybe we made some resolutions, Lord, for this year, enable me to bring some souls to you. Now, what have we done, my dear friends, in the way of witnessing for the Lord, in the way of serving Him? What have we done for Him? Now, I trust that we will all take stock. Now, right in the middle of the year, let's take stock. What we have not done, let us, by the grace of God, do them and be able to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, the subject this morning is evidence, yes, belief, no. And I will be speaking from John chapter 5. So, turn to John chapter 5 because I'll be making reference to John chapter 5. Now, evidence, yes, belief, no. Now, there is ample evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and He is God, the very God. Yet, many people, the majority of people, do not believe in Him. And that's true. There is evidence, but yet people would not want to believe in Him. People say, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. But the truth is, often we see, and yet we do not believe. Isn't it true? We see, and yet we do not believe. Now, I think I told you this before. One time I used to work for this company, and I represented the company in negotiating with the union. Now, the union chief was an employee of the company, and he was very often very disgruntled, and then he was one who was very fault-finding. And one thing that he was very unhappy about in the company was that he seemed to think that the employees were not treated fairly, particularly in the cafeteria service. When we go to the cafeteria service to eat, he thought that employees or non-management employees were getting a raw deal. Management people were getting better deals than non-managed people were getting. So he and I, of course, didn't agree, and so we decided to test it out. So a day came when he and I went down to the cafeteria together. We lined up. We had to line up for our food, so we lined up for our food, and we ordered exactly the same kind of food. There were a few items we ordered. We ordered exactly the same, and we were served by the same cafeteria waitress. And then he turned around to me after we had gotten our food. He said, same. Oh, I was very happy. He said, same. Then after we paid for our food, I said to him, well, don't you see, we got the same amount. I was completely thrown off when he said, no, that was not what I meant. What I meant was same treatment as before. Yes. Non-management people were getting less than management. You got more than I got. That was what he was trying to say. Same treatment as before. Now, I saw the two amounts, and to me, they appeared quite the same. If there was any difference, the difference was very insignificant. And this union chief, of course, saw the same two amounts. But he was so anti-management that he refused to believe, not willing to believe, that he was treated in the same way as all management, all people in the company were treated. Now, in Holy Scripture, we have cases of people who saw miracles. They saw evidence that God was behind the miracles, but they simply refused to believe the God who performed the miracles. The most outstanding example was that of Pharaoh. Remember, God brought plagues upon the land of Egypt to punish the Egyptians because they refused to let the children of Israel go. Yes, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. He clearly saw the finger of God working out those miracles, but he refused. He was just not willing to believe in the one true living God. And so he refused to let the children of Israel go. And when it came to the seventh plague that God brought upon the land of Egypt through Moses, he said that he was repenting, and he said that he believed in the one true living God. Of course, Moses knew that this man was not sincere. This man was not truthful. And true enough, he was not truthful. He simply refused to let the children of Israel go. It wasn't that there was no evidence that God was behind all those miracles, but this man was simply unwilling to believe. So you can have plenty of evidence, yet people would not believe. That was the case with Pharaoh. So why don't people believe in Jesus Christ? It's the same, my dear friends. It is not that there is not enough evidence to show that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that he is the one true living God. Plenty of evidence. Yes, but people simply do not want to believe, or they are unwilling to believe. Not that there is not enough evidence. They are simply unwilling to believe. Now, I like us to see in this incident recorded in John chapter 5, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, that this was clearly the case. Enough evidence, but people simply do not want to believe. The Lord had just healed this man who was sick with this infirmity for 38 years. Remember, we talk about this miracle performed by the Lord. And for years, this man who was stricken with this infirmity was waiting for the time when an angel would stir the water in the pool of Bethesda. He was lying by the pool of Bethesda. And the story was that after the angel had stirred up the pool, the first man to get into the pool would be healed of his 8 illnesses, whatever illnesses they were suffering from. But the trouble was that this man who was infirmed, could not get into the water first, and so he could never be healed. The Lord Jesus Christ one day saw him, and he was filled with sympathy for him. He felt very sorry for this man. He was filled with compassion for him, and the Lord healed him. And after that, the Lord warned him not to sin again, lest a worse thing befell him. The Lord performed that great miracle. Now, did not the Jews know that the Lord performed that miracle? They knew. They knew he performed that miracle, but they refused to believe in him. They were unwilling to believe in him. Instead, they sought to kill him. Why? Because they were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the Lord Jesus Christ had made himself equal with God. And so to them, Jesus had committed blasphemy, and they were very envious of him, and so they wanted to kill him. And we read this in chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they wanted to kill him. Then the Lord pointed to several witnesses to give evidence to the truth that he indeed is the Son of God, God the very God. But they will still not believe in the evidences given by those witnesses. Now the Lord understood that his own witness would bear no weight with his hearers. No weight at all. He said, my own witness is not going to do anything for me to cause the hearers to believe. Yes, but the Lord actually needed no witness. Why should he need any witness? He's the one true living God. His truth itself. He need not any kind of witness to witness or to testify for him. None at all. But he very, very kindly pointed to other witnesses to give evidence of the truth that he is indeed the Son of God, the one true living God. In verse 31 he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So he pointed to other witnesses. Now the first witness that he pointed to testify that he was indeed the Son of God, that he indeed is the one true living God, was his heavenly Father. Look at verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He is here referring to the witness of the heavenly Father. Now I will touch on this in a moment, but let's begin with the second witness. All right, let's not talk about the first witness now, which is God the Heavenly Father, but he's talking about he's now, he begins with the second witness. I'd like to begin with the second witness. And then we'll come back to the first witness. Now the Lord pointed to John the Baptist as his witness. And John the Baptist was his second witness, and the Lord pointed to him. But the Jews would not believe the witness of John the Baptist. They would not believe in his testimony. Look at verses 33 to 35. You sent unto John, and John bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, when John the Baptist appeared on the scene, the Jews all over Judea, and also the Jews from the north, from the Galilean area, were very attracted by this strange-looking man. Yes, John wore clothing that was made of camel's hair. He had a leather girdle, and then his hair was not cut, he was not shaven, and he ate locusts and honey. A strange-looking man. People were attracted to him, and they respected him. The Jews respected him, and they were quite prepared to regard him as a prophet. And they heard him, and quite a few were baptized by him. And they followed him. But for how long? How long did they follow him, many of them? Look at verse 35. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So for how long were they willing to follow him? Only for a season. All right? Not long, but for a season. Yes, they were willing to come and see this burning light, this strange person, burning and shining light, willing to listen to him. But friends, they were not willing to walk in that light, the light of John the Baptist. In other words, they were not willing to accept his witness. And what was John's witness? What was his testimony? He was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Yes, this is the Lamb of God. This is your Messiah, the Messiah that you have been looking for, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. But friends, they were not willing to believe in John the Baptist. Now, if they were willing to listen to John the Baptist and accept the message of John the Baptist, my dear friends, they would have no problem accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. No problem at all. They would be very, very willing to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and God the very God. Now, why would they not believe in John? Why would they not believe in John? Now, first, they came out to see John out of curiosity. That's the reason. Out of curiosity. Many just wanted to join in the excitement. Remember, he attracted a big crowd. So many were just interested to join in the excitement. But as we said earlier on, they were not willing to walk in the light of John the Baptist. They did not intend to subject themselves to the baptism of John. Neither were they willing to repent for their sins. That is why they were only willing for a season to rejoice in his life, for a short while. Now let's look at ourselves. Yes, look at ourselves. We too are very, very capable of joining in Christian activities. For what purpose? My dear friends, for the purpose of excitement and enjoyment. Don't you think so? Yes, many times we join in activities for this purpose, to join in the excitement and to join in the enjoyment, and join in the excitement and to have the excitement of the activity. And one enjoyable activity and exciting activity that we have here in the church must be our church camp, don't you think so? I think it is pretty exciting and pretty enjoyable. And at the camp, we hear messages. And then for a short season, I dare say for a short season, at the camp and shortly after the camp, we are drawn to the light. Even Jesus Christ, right? Isn't it true? For a season, we are willing to listen to the messages, willing to say, yes, I'll do what the messages want me to do, only for a season. My dear friends, are we really willing to commit, make the commitment to come under that light, even the light of Jesus Christ, and to walk in that light? Last year, the theme of the camp was, can you remember what the theme was last year? Those who went to camp. You see? So, how much of the light did you come under? Yes. Now, the camp last year was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Did you remember that theme? Now, then, were we willing to say amen to the messages that were preached at camp? We went to camp. Were we willing to say amen to the messages that preached at camp? I guess you were at the camp for a season. When Reverend Craig preached, we said, yeah, this is true. Amen, amen, amen. We say that in our hearts. Yes. Then, having attended the camp, have we known the Lord Jesus Christ better? Have we? Have we felt the life-changing power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Or are we still the same as before we attended the camp? Yes, we are still throwing the same old temper that we used to throw. We continue to dislike people as we disliked them before. We continue to be very, very critical of other people as we used to be. And then we continue to lack sincerity in the way we deal with other people as we were insincere in dealing with other people before the camp. The camp was only an exciting and enjoyable experience, but we were unwilling to obey the messages of the camp, messages at the camp from the Word of God. And so, my dear friends, the experience at the camp made no impact on us. Now, the question is, was that the case with us? Was it the case with us? Or is it the case with us? I trust not. I trust, my dear friends, that each time we participate in church activities that are exciting and enjoyable, by all means, feel excited. By all means, enjoy those activities. But we will also do so with the intention of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ better, knowing His will better. And we'll go with the intention of wanting to get His blessings that count for eternity. My dear friends, that must be the intention. Yes, not just to go there for the excitement and the enjoyment, but friends, let us go there to have the intention of wanting to know the Lord better and to enjoy His blessings that count for eternity. Then among those who came and saw John the Baptist by the River Jordan, there were those who were after material and political advantages. That is why they were unwilling to believe the messages given by John the Baptist. They were unwilling to believe in the witnesses of John. Why? Because they were going there not sincerely, but for the purpose of wanting to get material and earthly advantages. Now, what was John's interest? As we said earlier on, John's interest was to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying all the time, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Yes, he was pointing his finger at this Messiah. But friends, the Jews were not interested in that kind of Messiah. No, they were not interested. They were only interested in political gains, only interested in earthly gains. They were not interested in a Messiah that came in the form of a carpenter. Not interested in a Messiah who went on preaching, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they are the meek, blessed are the merciful." No, they were not interested in that kind of a Messiah. They were only interested in a political Messiah who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans. For sure. They were unwilling, not willing at all to accept the message given by John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." My dear friends, if they were willing to accept John's message, willing to receive his message, willing to believe the messages that he gave, they would have no problem, as we said earlier on, accepting this Messiah. They would then be rejoicing in the Son of God who came in the midst of them. Now, I have observed in some churches where people go to church for certain earthly gains, earthly advantages. So in Singapore, in Singapore, I knew that there were people who went to church for the purpose of striking up business deals, because they thought that there were wealthy people in the church that they could do business with, and so they went to church to do business with people. And then there were people who went to church because they wanted to get married in the church. And I've seen cases of people wanting to be hurriedly baptized so that they could marry in the church, particularly in Pandan, because Pandan is a beautiful church. The church is air-conditioned. We have got video cameras and so forth to take pictures of people who are married in the church. So they want to get married in the church. Now, are these people really willing to believe the witness of the church that Jesus is the Son of God? God, the very God. And that's what we are here for. You know, my dear friends, the church is to witness to the truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. God, the very God. Yes, he died and he rose up from the dead on the third day. But friends, are these people sincere? Yes, sincere in seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my dear friends, not sincere, many of these. Just like those people during the time of John the Baptist. They came to John the Baptist, but they were not sincere in seeking the one true living God. John pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. But friends, they were not interested in that kind of message. Not sincere at all. They went and sought John the Baptist for earthly and political gains. So why were the Jews not willing to accept John's witness? Why? They were not willing to accept his witness. Possibly, as we said, they were curious. They only came because they wanted the excitement of the occasion. Yes, exciting to be in the crowd. So they went and sought John the Baptist. They were not interested to repent from their sins, and neither were they willing or interested and or willing to subject themselves to the baptism of John the Baptist. They were not looking for a Messiah who was meek, gentle, and mild, who was God's own sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. They were looking for a political Messiah who could give them political and earthly advantages. They were not sincere, not honest in seeking the truth. They were not willing to accept John's witness, and therefore they rejected the Savior. They didn't accept his testimony, and therefore they rejected the Savior. Let us pray, my dear friends, that the Lord will always make us sincere in seeking him, yes, so that when the evidence of the truth is presented to us in God's word, we will all be very willing to accept the evidence. Yes, if we are sincere in seeking him, when the truth is given to us out of his word, we will all be very willing to accept the truth. Now, let's come to the first witness. We talk about the second witness, John the Baptist. Now, the first witness. Now, let's talk about the first witness. The first witness that the Lord Jesus Christ pointed to give evidence to the truth that he is the Son of God and that he is equal to God was God himself. He was pointing to God as his witness. Now, how does God give evidence that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? How does God do it? I'd like us to look at 37, verses 37 to 39. And the Lord says in verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, of course, none of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees included, had heard God's voice nor seen his shape. Indeed, no one can see God and live. So no one could have heard his voice, no one could have seen his shape. The truth is, God witnesses to the truth. He witnesses to the truth that Jesus is indeed his only begotten Son through what? What do you think? Through his word. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. for whom he has sent him he believeth not. So God gave witness to the truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God through his word. Now, did not the Jews have the word of God? Yes, the Jews had the word of God. The problem was they did not have the word of God in their hearts. That was the problem. Yes, they had the evidence that Jesus was or is indeed the Son of God and is in the word of God. Their problem was that they did not have the word of God abiding in their hearts. If they had the word of God abiding in their hearts, they would have no problem accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But the truth was, it was not there, not in their heart. So what did the Lord tell them to do? The Lord said, search the scripture. You search the scripture. You see, they were not only to read the scripture, but they were to search the scripture diligently, sincerely, truthfully. That is what they must do. Now you remember, Paul, during his second missionary journey, came to this place called Berea, right? He spoke about Berea many times. Now, in Berea, many Jews were converted. Now, it's not easy to convert Jews. Paul went to many places and he preached. And first of all, he would go to preach to the Jews in the synagogues. But Jews refused to believe. But in Berea, many Jews came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. They believed the witness, the testimony given by the great apostle Paul, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now, how could they believe? How could they accept Paul's testimony? Now, they could because they searched the scripture daily. And that's what the word of God says in the book of Acts. The Jews searched the scriptures daily. And because they searched the scriptures daily, they said, yes, what Paul said is true. The testimony given by the great apostle Paul is true. The scripture bears witness to this truth, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And if we were to search scripture diligently, we can never miss this wonderful truth, that Jesus indeed is indeed the Son of God, and is God, the very God. Yes, you read it, you search it diligently, it will tell you very plainly that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's God, the very God. That is why in this church we promote scripture searching. We do that in this church. In our Sunday school classes, the teachers help the children to search the Word of God. And then we have various fellowships in this church. We have the Adults Fellowship, the Youth Fellowship, the Ladies Bible Fellowship, we have the Uni Fellowship, and we have the Bible Sunday Bible Study, and then we also have the Agape Gathering. All these fellowships are set up for what purpose, my dear friends? They are set up to teach us, to encourage us to search the Scripture. Because it is when we search the Scripture, my dear friends, that we will know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals to us that he is the Son of God, the one true living God. And he also reveals to us how we may be able to relate to him, to relate to the one true living God, so that we may be able to please God, so that we may be able to live lives that are glorifying to God, so that we may be able to live lives that are happy and meaningful on this earth. So, my dear friends, it's very, very needful that we search the Scripture. Now, what did the Lord mean when he said in the second part of the verse? All right, in verse 39, search the Scripture, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he said that? Now, let me try to paraphrase what the Lord Jesus Christ said. All right, this is how I would paraphrase it. He was saying this: you yourselves think, and you think rightly, you have in the scriptures the way of life. That's correct, the Lord says. But the problem is, you don't search it as you ought to search. You merely hold the scriptures as creeds and dogmas, as a set of religious do's and don'ts. You don't see it as the evidence that I am the Son of God. That's your problem. Yes, then the Lord then, for an example, pointed to the books of Moses, and he said in verses 45 to 47, all right? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom he trusts. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Verse 47, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now Moses gave evidence concerning me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he gave evidence concerning me. Now, if you believe Moses, the Lord was saying this, if you look into scriptures and you search scriptures correctly, you will believe what Moses said. Then you would have believed that I am indeed the seed of the woman spoken of in the book of Genesis. Then you would have believed that I am the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And you would believe that all the temple sacrifices that were brought into the temple to be sacrificed all point to me. And then you would believe that the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament actually refers to me. The problem is you don't believe in the witness of God's truth. That is why you do not believe in me. The Jews did not believe the testimony, God's own testimony contained in God's word. That is why they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the truth is the word of God testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord told the Jews in verse 38, you have not the word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. If you have the word of God abiding in you, you will surely believe me, who has been sent by the one true living God. Now, how well do we search scripture, my dear friends? That's the application. How well do we search scripture? And how much of God's word abides in us? Now, we will not have faith in him, in the one true living God, if we do not allow his word to abide in us. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we hear God's word, the more God's word abides in us. And when God's word abides in us, you know what's going to happen? Our faith in the Lord will increase. Yes, we will believe more in the Lord. Now the next witness to the truth that he is indeed the Son of God was the works that he did, which his heavenly Father sent him to do. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now the signs and the wonders performed by the Lord Jesus Christ witness very, very clearly to the truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now it was not some isolated miracles that he performed, but the Lord performed many, many miracles. It was not just one miracle. Now, if it was just one miracle, such as, let's say, delivering somebody from demon possession, we could say it was a fluke. It was sheer luck that miracle happened. But friends, the truth was the Lord Jesus Christ performed many, many miracles. You know how many miracles he performed? How many? Now, if you make a count in the Gospels, the four Gospels, you'll probably count about 35 to 40 or so. But the Lord surely performed more miracles than those 35 or 40 that are described in the Gospels. You listen to what John says in John 20. Just very quickly turn to John 20. Yes, John 20. And look at verses 30 and 31. John 20 and 30 and 31. 20, 30 and 31 I read for you. And John says, remember John was the Lord's disciple and he wrote the Gospel of John. And he said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Alright, is that clear now? So it's not only those 35 to 40 miracles that were all that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. He performed many more miracles than that. And John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And many of these miracles that were performed by the Lord were great miracles. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He stilled the storm of the Sea of Galilee. And he raised to life many who were dead. And he did not perform those miracles that he performed in some small street corners. Very often his miracles were performed publicly. And many times the miracles were performed right in front of those who were his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. So great and so public were the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ that nobody could dismiss them as hoaxes. Even his enemies. Now, even his enemies had to acknowledge that they were real miracles. Did you realize that? They never said that the miracles performed by the Lord were hoaxes. They never said that. They acknowledged that they were real miracles. But you know something? They did not attribute the performing of those miracles to the power of God. They attributed the performing of those miracles to whom? To Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Why, my dear friends? Why? Why did they do that? Because they refused to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the reason. They will not believe him. They will not believe that he was the Son of God. Then look at the intent of the miracles performed by the Lord. They were performed out of mercy, out of love, out of compassion. After performing those miracles, often he would tell those who were healed by him, "Go, sin no more. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, who could forgive sin? Who could? Only God could forgive sin. So Jesus was indeed God, and he's indeed God. That is why he was in the position to forgive sins. And of course, those miracles were performed to testify to the magnitude of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those miracles were performed to prove that Jesus is indeed God. Yes, how unlike the so-called miracles that are performed today. Often the miracles are stage-managed. For what purpose? To create sensation. And many a time the results are very falsely claimed. And often this miracle performance intent is to what? They perform those so-called miracles to line their pockets. Many of them have very, very high-class taste. Yes, the taste, the kind of taste that only the rich and the famous can afford. Yes, they're tricksters. Now, the greatest of all miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think was the greatest miracle performed by him? Which one? His resurrection. Of course, that was the greatest miracle performed by him. The greatest miracle he performed was raising himself up from the dead. He said this, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." And that precisely was what he did. He laid down his life. He died. And then 3 days later, by his own power, he raised himself up from the dead. Surely all these miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ are convincing evidence that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You cannot escape this truth. Unless you say, all these are hoaxes, all the record is nonsensical. But my dear friends, if you are sincere, you look at these evidences given in the Word of God, you cannot escape this truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now, were the Jews willing to believe in him after all the miracles that were performed by him? No! As we said, they attributed his power of doing all those miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, the Lord knew their hearts. Of course, he's the all-knowing God. He knew their hearts, and he knew exactly why they didn't believe. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. It says here, "And you will not come to me." You will not. You see, you exercise your will not to come to me that you might have life. There was no lack of evidence. It was not that they could not believe. Not that they could not believe. It was that they were simply not willing to exercise their will to believe in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be the exercise of the will. Did you realize that? It's so very, very important. It's vital that we exercise our will to believe. We must be very, very prepared if we want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, "Lord, I will come to you. Lord, I will believe in you. Lord, I will surrender myself to you." There must be that willingness to exercise our will. Yes, Now there was the case of this couple who was supposed to get married. Now this is a true story, by the way. And as you know, for a couple to get married at the altar, members of the couple will have to pledge their love one for another. But that's not good enough. Both of them must be willing to say to the other party, right, I will take you as my wedded husband. I will take you as my wedded wife. There must be the exercise of the will. So this bridegroom-to-be, that day, on the day of the wedding, came in front and stood at the altar. And he waited for the bride to arrive. He truly loved the bride-to-be very, very much. But you guess what? On that day, the woman didn't show up. She didn't show up. At the last minute, she had cold feet. She could not bring herself to say, I will be your wedded wife. I will take you to be my wedded husband. She could not bring herself to say that. So did the marriage take place? Yes, no. You say yes? No, of course not. The marriage didn't take place. Friends, you know in your heart why you are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. You know, it is not the lack of evidence. You look at the Word of God. If you are sincere, you say he is indeed the Son of God, the one true living God. I dare say that perhaps it is a case of your being unwilling to exercise your will to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the reason. Then there could be some who will not believe. Again, not because of the lack of evidence, but because they have no love for God in them. Yes, you look at verses 42 to 44. Jesus said, But I know you, talking to the Jews, that you have not the love of God in you. That's the real reason. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? No, my dear friends, they would not want to go after the one true living God, but they would rather exercise their will to go after other gods. The Lord said, He came in the name of the Father. In other words, He said, I represent God the Father, but you will not believe in me. You will go after other gods. And indeed, historically, the Jews showed that they were always very inclined to go after other messiahs, except the one true messiah. And it's true, they went after tens and tens of messiahs, except this true messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reason? Basically, they had no love for the one true living God in them. They were not interested in honoring God, not interested in loving God. You know what they were interested in? The Jews in those days, they were only interested in honoring one another. Verse 44, the Lord says, How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? In other words, they were not interested in pleasing God. No, they were only interested in pleasing one another. They were not interested to look forward to the day when the Lord would say to them, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But they were only very interested to hear the praises of their fellow Jews. That's all they were interested. Now we see here their lack of sincerity and their lack of godly honesty. In appearance, the Jews appeared to be very religious. I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Very religious. They appeared to be honoring God. They appeared to be loving God. But the truth was their hearts were far from the one true living God. Are we like the scribes and the Pharisees, my dear friends? Yes, we come to church on the Lord's Day, and all of us appear to be loving the one true living God. True? False? Yes, all of us appear to be loving the one true living God. That's why we are in church on Sunday. We give the appearance of wanting to honor Him. But can we honestly say, Lord, I truly believe in You? Right now, can you say that, Lord, I truly believe in you? And right now, can you say, Lord, I'm right now exercising my will. Right now, even right now, Lord, I'm exercising my will to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can we say that, friends? My dear friends, we must be sincere when we approach the one true living God. Otherwise, we'll be like the scribes and the Pharisees in those days. Yes, they didn't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they were not sincere in seeking the one true living God. Now the Lord has given us ample evidence in His Word that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The question is whether or not we are willing to approach reading God's Word sincerely and honestly. If we are, my dear friends, very sincere and honest, every time we hold up God's Word and say, Lord, I honestly want to know you, I honestly want to know your truth. Friends, He will speak to us, if we honestly say that to Him. Frank Morrison was a British journalist. He was not a believer, but he studied the Word of God to find out the truth. He was a sincere man. He was very interested in hard evidence, and he actually set up to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise up from the dead. So he took the documented evidence. So what were the documented evidences? Of course, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he took hold of the four Gospels and he studied them. And after searching the Scriptures very, very sincerely and honestly, based on the hard evidence given in the Word of God, without any prejudice, finally he came to this conclusion. The resurrection indeed did take place. And because of that, yes, he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote this wonderful book called Who Moved the Stone. We have this book in our library. I encourage you to read this book, Who Moved the Stone, written by Frank Morrison. The point is this, my dear friends, Frank Morrison was honest, sincere in his approach, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who had already exercised their will not to believe in the Lord and who had no love for God in them, who loved the honor of man rather than the honor of God. And their approach to the evidence given by the Lord Jesus Christ was therefore not honest, not sincere. I trust, friends, that today, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, that you will give yourself the opportunity to come to trust Jesus by being honest and sincere in weighing the evidence given to you by the Lord. Would you not tell the Lord this morning, if you have not trusted in Him, Lord, help me to weigh your truth without any prejudice. Help me to do so sincerely. My dear friends, if you did so sincerely, He will lead you to the truth. He will show you the truth, just as He showed Frank Morrison the truth and caused Frank Morrison to come to trust Him as Lord and Savior. Would you not do that today if you have not trusted in Jesus yet? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us witnesses that testify of the truth that He is indeed the one true living God. And Lord, we thank you for the witness given to us through John the Baptist, witness given to us by the one true living God through His Word. And we thank you also through the witness given to us by the works that were performed by Him. And Father, we know that if we are sincere in seeking you, sincere in weighing the evidences that are given in the Word of God, we can't help but understand in this truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and He is indeed the one true living God. And we realize that many people do not come to believe in the Lord because they are not willing to come to believe in Him, not because there is no evidence. Father, we pray that there is none here who will look at the evidence and still not want to believe in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you speak to their hearts this morning and cause them to come to believe in Him. And all of us who have already trusted in Him, we pray that every time we come before you in our reading of your word, we may all be very sincere, very honest in our approach, so that, O Lord, we may hear you speaking to us, telling us about yourself, telling us how we may be able to relate with you, how we may be able to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.